Well, welcome back to the Life in the City podcast. Coley and I are here today with a very special guest.
One of my favorite
yeah,
guests so far.
Probably. I would think you might be a little biased on this one. Yeah. We have joining us in our office studio today, Mr. John Wadija. Good morning, John.
Oh, hello. Thanks for having me. I wouldn't call myself special. I'm just a normal person, but thank you.
Every member of Antioch is special, we like to say. Well, John, yeah, we've got you on the podcast today for a couple reasons. John, I know Coley knows a ton about you, right? But others at church may not know a lot about who John Wadija is, how you serve at Antioch, some of your involvement. So we'd love to get to know a little bit more about who you are as a person and what God's been up to in your life, and even currently how you're serving in some very unique ways at Antioch. So tell us a little bit about yourself as far as, like, where'd you come from? Tell us a little about your family, your work, what you're up to these days.
Yeah, I'm behind the scenes a lot at Antioch. So, well, you may have met Coley or know Coley at some point. I'm more behind the scenes, and so that's kind of the role that I play. I've been in Antioch for about 14 years. If Antioch has been around for 15 years, I started like a year later.
Okay.
So I came on about 14 years ago. I have an older son. His name is Gavin. I have a younger son. His name is Dax. And of course, I'm married to Coley, who's on the other end of the microphone here. That's how just a little bit about my background. I've served in a bunch of different roles over the course of the 14 years. I serve on the tech team. I used to serve on the community service team. Mm-hmm. I help with the Antioch website. So if you found Antioch,
you do the Antioch website.
The mastermind of the website, I would say.
Well, no, a lot of the content comes from other people. But I help, you know, present that content.
Yeah.
And I help help us get discovered if people are looking for a church in our area. Tech team, help with visuals, do some graphic design. What am I forgetting?
You used to do setup and teardown back when we were a church in a box.
Yeah, and you know what? I kind of miss doing the setup and teardown. Mm-hmm. That was a part of the Antioch life that, you know, a lot of people probably don't miss, but I kind of miss doing that. One of the reasons is because my personality is sort of more introverted, and so it's difficult for me to, on a Sunday morning, just to walk up to someone and just randomly start speaking to them, how are you doing, that type of thing. But during setup on a Sunday morning, while you're doing something else, you can kind of just have a quick conversation many times over.
Those side-by-side conversations that come easier sometimes than, like, the face-to-face ones.
Yeah. And so I kind of miss doing setup. But that was every Sunday morning, I think I set up, even if I wasn't volunteering, there was something to do. So
very cool. And I know, so you said you do some tech stuff here at Antioch currently. How does that kind of flow from what you do for your job Monday through Friday?
Yeah. Well, I went to school for web design, and that's what I do as a career. Mm-hmm. Went to University of Minnesota, went to Minnesota School of Computer Imaging. And so that is my career. That's what I've been doing for, 25 years, 20 plus years, I think I've been
kind of
in web
since
design.
The internet.
Pretty much. I mean,
your career might be older than a lot of Antiochers.
Yeah, I mean, I think it was pre-Amazon.
Wow.
Or just when Amazon was just beginning, when I kind of started going down this career path. And so just using the gifts that I use in my career at Antioch, whether that be graphic design or helping with the website or setting up tech stuff, visuals on a Sunday morning, that's what I do. I utilize my gifts.
Mm. And I think it's really cool because even yesterday during the sermon, so we had a guest speaker, Dr. Peter Dyvad. And even as a guest speaker, that morning he said at like 5:30 in the morning, he got on to Antioch's website.
Yeah, this was cool.
And it was really cool because he said, like, here's some of the big things I see about your church just from your website. And he saw some of our core values and some of like our vision statement. And I think that speaks to like obviously who we desire to be as a church, but you using your gifts of being able to like display that in both a visually appealing way and a way that's accessible for those in our community and region to like know who we are and what we value as a church is a great way to use your gifts to serve our body. So thank you for doing that. I think it's not just guest speakers that are looking at our website. It's potential visitors. It's people who are questioning like, what is a church? What does church value these days? And so it's a great way for our church to be known of what we value and who we are.
Yeah, that's one of the things I was looking for in a church for about 14 years ago. And I was looking around for churches. I knew I needed to be part of a church. I couldn't be a Christian on my own. And I was going to large churches, mega churches, I guess, some smaller churches. But one of the things that drew me to Antioch was I saw a need where I could use my gifts and serve in the church, where I may not have that opportunity in like a really big church in a big setting. So yeah. That was one of the things that kind of drew me in.
Yeah. And so, I mean, thinking through that, you said you were looking 14 years ago, you had this realization or understanding that you couldn't be a Christian on your own. Can you kind of talk a little bit more of like that faith journey for you? I know you were looking for a church 14 years ago, but kind of how did you get to a point of even looking for a church or coming to know Christ? Can you tell us a little bit about your faith story?
Yeah, for sure. I grew up in a Lutheran church. My parents were both Christians. Went to Sunday school, was part of a youth group, went through confirmation, all that kind of stuff. And I learned a lot about, I guess I learned about the gospel and learned who Jesus was, but I didn't really know Jesus at that time. I wasn't really following Jesus. The reason why I was part of the church is just I liked the friends that I had and I liked the group. It was a great community to be a part of, but like I said, I didn't really know Jesus. And it wasn't until, and then during college, and being sort of like a young adult, I kind of drifted away from the church and kind of thought it was kind of foolish. Mm-hmm. I would have considered myself, like during, when I was growing up and part of Lutheran church, I would have said, if someone said, are you a Christian? I would have said yes, but I didn't really know what that meant. During my college years, I would say I was an atheist. I didn't really believe there was a God. Just kind of going to college and learning different things. It seemed like the world thought that Christianity and belief in God was just kind of foolish. You can't prove God through science, and so God doesn't exist. But I went through a bunch of hard things during that time. Sorry, I didn't think that I was going to be emotional, because I'm not like an emotional person, but it's actually kind of breaking me up a little bit. I won't go into detail, but I lost a couple of grandmothers who died. I lost a baby. My dad was dying of cancer, and he eventually did die. I had a wife who had left with my older son, or left me with my older son. And so trying to wrestle through why these things kind of happen, why is there evil in the world? Mm-hmm. Why, if there's a God, why do we have to go through so much hurt, so much pain? And so that really kind of put me down a course to say, is there a God? I didn't want there to be God. I didn't believe there was a God. But kind of going through these things made me question my worldview. It was like, if I truly believe in atheism and that there is no God, then the evil, the pain, the hurt that happens is sort of meaningless. There's no hope in that. And so I just went on sort of like a little discovery. I just was looking at all different worldviews, and having grown up in the church, I went back to Christianity and said, okay, what do Christians really believe? And then are there arguments for the existence of God? Is it rational to believe in a God?
Mm-hmm.
And kind of through that process, I started to listen to sermons online from various churches. And I'd listen to and from work, in the car. And it's just things started to click. Things started to make sense. I started to hear the gospel for the first time, and it actually made sense. Why is there pain in the world? Why is there evil? Can there be a God when those things exist? And I kind of came to the conclusion that it made more sense to believe in a God than it did otherwise.
Hmm.
And so that was a multi-year journey, and throughout that process it was like, okay, God, I believe you exist. And then things kind of started to change. I started to have an appetite for scripture, reading the Bible, understanding it, and just doing a lot of research of what are Christian beliefs. And part of that process, I realized I couldn't be a Christian by myself.
Mm-hmm.
I couldn't be an individual out by himself following Jesus. It seemed like I needed to be part of a community and a group. And so then I started looking for churches. I went to a bunch of different churches, big, like I said earlier, big ones, small ones. And some of the sermons I had listened to came from pastors out of the Acts 29 network. And so I started looking at churches where I had sort of a theology that matched Acts 29. Antioch popped up on the list. And so I came on a Sunday morning, met a few people, and I just felt sort of the Spirit go, hey, I think this is where you need to be.
Mm-hmm.
And so then I'm like, okay, I guess this is where I'll be. And so then I just started looking for ways to be in community and serve and go from there.
Wow. Thanks for sharing that. I mean, it's really cool to hear how God can just transform even somebody who was raised in a church and then really started naturally questioning the world and why so much brokenness happens, and is it meaningful or not? What is their purpose? I loved how you said how God kind of grew your appetite for an investigation into like faith and who he is. And it just first started with knowing that there was a God who existed, and then who is he? What does that mean for me? And how do I engage with his body? I'd love to know, like, how do you continue to feed that appetite these days? I mean, obviously, you have a faith that is active. You're serving and in community in your local body. But how do you continue to feed that appetite for knowing more about who God is and what he's up to in the world?
Oh, yeah. One, just reading the Bible every single day. That's one of the things that sort of was a discipline that I learned after realizing, hey, there's a God, and I believe Christianity to be true. So every year I read through the Bible in some sort of reading plan. And so I think I've done that every single year since, over and over again. And I learn something new every single time, you know, reading through. It's crazy. You think you read a book once and you learn everything, but you know, 14 years of reading through the Bible every year, and you learn stuff new all the time, which is I find fascinating, and I love to learn. One of the ways that I've sort of self-edification is that apologetics really interests me. Arguments for the existence of God were some of the things, sort of my starting points in coming to be a Christian. And so that was sort of a natural flow for me to keep learning about apologetics. And so I've taken courses through like certificate programs for apologetics, just to learn more about the reasons why we believe what we believe.
And you're actually, speaking of ways that you serve, you're going to use those skills in the spring, right?
Yeah, hopefully. I've been enlisted to teach a couple of courses or a couple of classes next spring, right before Easter, about evidence for the resurrection of Jesus.
Yeah, when your wife schedules the education hour, you're kind of going to be enlisted.
A little bit of volunteer, a little bit of voluntold, maybe. No, I'm sure there was willingness there.
But also, just reading books, man. Yeah. I try to read books all the time. Related to apologetics and historicity of Jesus, why we can trust the Bible, all sorts of things. So those are some of the ways.
Well, you mentioned a few different ways that love for learning and some of your natural giftings work together to serve the body of Christ here at Antioch. Maybe the flip side of that question is, how do you feel like, you know, you had mentioned looking for a church because you knew you couldn't do Christianity on your own. In what ways do you appreciate or are you served by the body at Antioch in ways that, like, you could not grow on your own, and so the body of Christ serves you in some very specific ways here?
Yeah, I'd have to say just allowing me to use my gifts sort of edifies myself. You know, I wouldn't want to go to a church where you just sit on a Sunday morning and then you go home at the end of the day. Being able to serve helps me. Community groups, for sure. I'm not one to naturally just be part of a group. And so I kind of have to force myself into some of those positions. And so being a part of a community group is just, it's great just to see how people love each other and help each other out when needed. And that's just not an experience that you may get outside of a church or in a community group setting. So I find that to be a huge blessing.
Yeah. I mean, talking about like the body of Christ pushing you towards things. I mean, like, you're a self-proclaimed introvert, right? But yet you host on a weekly or biweekly basis about a dozen people in your home to talk through scriptures and do life in community together. And to your point of being in a group of people that don't just allow you to sit on a Sunday, if you've ever seen anything go wrong on a Sunday morning service related to tech or visuals, I always picture there's like a meme of, like, for the Star Wars nerds out there, R2-D2, like when Luke Skywalker is like flying a plane and something goes wrong, he gets hit and R2-D2 like goes to the outside of the plane to like fix it while he's like maneuvering. That is John Wattage. I think you are the R2-D2 of our church, because John is just so quick and calm to like fix those visual problems of our, like, back in the days when our live stream was just getting up and running, we were all learning on the fly. You are navigating that for us. And so it's the fact of like using your gifts and maybe sometimes in ways that like you weren't expecting to use them, but like the beautiful thing of being in a body of believers and a family is like, well, we need somebody to do it, and who do we think is best equipped to do that? And oftentimes that's you, and you're always more than willing to learn for our church, which is great, and train in others as well to use those gifts too. There's been countless people, even myself, that you've trained in to use some of our tech services. So it's really cool to see how there's two sides to the coin of you serving, but also the gift of you seeing how serving the body of Christ is a way to also build up yourself within that. Sorry, I'm just looking
so
at
now,
things.
Yeah. We'll cut that.
Yeah.
So in the last 6 months or so, you've kind of stepped into a unique ministry service here at Antioch, being on the search team for our new pastor. Talk about how that came about. I don't even know, like, who reached out to you to be on it and what led you to say yes. We'll start there.
I don't remember who reached out to me. I have no idea.
I was just trying to think too.
I don't remember.
Was it
maybe
Joel?
It might have been an email. I have no idea.
Maybe okay. Or James, possibly.
Oh yeah. Well, one of the elders,
yeah.
Probably.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So I am on the search team looking for a pastor, and I have found it so fun. I wasn't expecting it to be as fun as it has been. actually didn't know what to expect.
Yeah, can I'm you not, talk about the process?
Having not
bit?
Been on a search team before,
yeah,
this is all brand new to me. One of my strengths is just being a learner, and so just learning about the process has been fun, mm-hmm. and then certain parts of the process have been just. I don't know. I get excited just to kind of talk about it. So what does the process look like? It's weird. We started off with trying to define what the church is. Mm-hmm. So you're looking for a pastor. You think that you would start talking about what do we need in a pastor, but that's not where we started. We started with what is the church? And then we moved into what is the role of an elder or a pastor and deacon? What does church governance look like? And then we started looking at, you know, what would attributes of a pastor be? And I found that process just it awesome. I loved it. I think I kept telling people, I love doing this type of thing because we just did a lot of research. You're studying scripture. You're looking at books. You're talking to different people. About what is the church and what does it mean. And if you get that wrong, you're going to look for a pastor that is not right for your church. Mm-hmm. And so it was really important that we kind of got that right. Please don't ask me to say what is our definition of the church, because I can't say it off the top of my head.
No, but I
recall, we do have that definition.
If I recall right, though, you also, you said you had to answer what is the church, like global or universal, but then also like who is Antioch? Was that like, didn't you guys do a survey like on kind of where Antioch was at?
Yeah, we did an assessment. That was part of the process too.
Okay.
Yeah, to find who the church is, kind of like what the church governance is, what is an elder, what is a deacon.
Oh, right.
And okay. And then an assessment, and the members of the congregation were part of that assessment. So we looked and took feedback on that. My mind's drawing a blank now of what the actual process was. We started sort of looking at what attributes of a pastor would be, and then started creating some documents, like what is the actual job description, what would the responsibilities be, and we have some benchmarks to match. Here's the characteristics of a pastor, and so when we start looking at actual candidates, we can kind of go against the church assessment of what the church really wanted, our definitions that we kind of defined at the beginning, and then sort of our benchmarks. And so we have a good solid foundation to kind of gauge, are these candidates right for our church or not?
Hmm. And there's 7 of you on the team, correct?
Yep.
Okay. And so I know elders had reached out, and I'm sure like within the process of reaching out, you probably had time to consider. You weren't just told to be on it. What were some of the, what kind of caused you to want to say yes to this opportunity?
The Holy Spirit. Mm. I mean, I didn't say yes right away, I don't believe. I think with all decisions that I make, I always try to take time and pray about it. So I think, no, I need to take some time and pray about it. So I wasn't just an immediate yes, I would love to do this. Mm-hmm. I spent a lot of time in prayer and just kind of asking other people their thoughts before coming to the conclusion, okay, yeah, I think God is saying, yeah, you should be on this team and mm-hmm. and be part of it.
Mm-hmm. I think it's a tough thing to say yes to, especially when you don't know the parameters and the timeline too, because it's nice when you're like, yeah, I can say yes to this project and I know what it'll look like. But I think you kind of had to say yes before that, before you had a lot of detail on what the process would be, if I recall.
Yes. Yeah. Of course, I did my own research on what other churches have used for a process, but ours doesn't necessarily match that, which is perfectly fine.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Not necessarily knowing like the time commitment, like on a week to week basis, or how long it would take us to find our next lead pastor. Well, it's a lot to sign up for.
Yeah, I actually had some pretty good ideas of how long it would take. And
sorry.
We're laughing because I can take quite a long time to make a decision, and I don't mind spending time before making decisions. And so I'm like, hey, if this takes 2 to 3 years, I'm fine with that. I know people in our congregation will be like, no, that's too long, and be uncomfortable with that. But, you know, me from a personal standpoint, I'd be perfectly fine with that.
Well, okay, just for example, on your methodicalness, maybe. You came to Antioch 14 years ago. We only started dating and got married 7 years ago. So there had to have been some amount of consideration before.
How much research did you do on Coley before?
Well, like 8 years of observation. Yeah. I was completely oblivious. But
yeah, no, to be honest, I did not come to Antioch looking for a relationship.
It was a perk.
Let's be very clear.
I mean, it was strictly about Jesus at the very, very beginning. It wasn't for quite some time that our relationship came about. Yes.
So I know that you've loved the process, but what aspects have been hard or challenging about it?
I guess just to be honest, I have sort of a viewpoint of how things should go and how things should work. But knowing this is sort of a group project, wanting to make sure that it's a group decision and not really wanting to, you know, be the squeaky wheel the entire time about, I think it should go this way, I think it should go this way, because I think we all have really good viewpoints, and trying to take that all into consideration. So that for me has been a little bit of a struggle. Once I've got something in my mind that I think it should go this way, it can be difficult to hear out how other people think it should go. So that's been a good learning experience for me, though.
So I know you guys recently posted the position to a number of different sites. And I know our church family has had the opportunity to look at what you actually posted for the position. And I know you don't have to go into a lot of detail about what the search team is going through now, but in the coming months, you will be looking over a lot of those applications and conducting interviews as the search team, correct?
Eventually interviews, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, right now we're just doing a lot of stalking online.
You heard that right, stalking.
Yeah, that's what it feels like. Mm-hmm. You basically have information about this candidate from various sources, you know, like a resume and a cover letter, and you go online, start listening to their sermons, and you go to their social media profiles, and you start just digging in to kind of see if they're a good fit, you know?
Yeah.
Not only theologically do they match, you know, what we believe as a church, but personality-wise, are they a good fit? So it's a little, like, if someone was digging into my personal life as much as I'm digging into theirs, I'd feel a little bit uncomfortable. But I guess you kind of have to expect that as a pastor, that you really want to make sure that you get the right pastor and that you're looking at them from all different angles.
Yeah. And I know over the next few months, we'll get some updates from the search team by email to our church family. And in fact, let's see, by the date this drops on November 7th, there'll be an update coming out by email to this church family, just to kind of about where the search process is at right now. But thinking through moving forward with this process, what would be some hopes that you have for our church family as we kind of like anxiously sit in this place where we're waiting for our next lead pastor, but also still functioning as a body together? What would your hopes be for Antioch in this season?
Yeah, I think some of those hopes are coming to fruition now. Just trying to contrast a church that has a full-time pastor that does everything leadership-wise in a church versus our church today, where we have a whole bunch of ministry leaders who are all part-time, and then a lot of lay leaders. I'm seeing some of that. What I hope for is that we're not just a church that is about our pastor, it's about Jesus. And then the whole body contributes to the church. It's not just we're relying on one person, we're relying on the whole group. And I think we're seeing that now. Some of it's just out of necessity because we don't have a full-time pastor now. But I think some people may look at the fact that we're not necessarily looking at a full-time pastor right now as sort of a negative thing. But I see a lot of positive, good things that have come out of just the fact that we don't have a full-time pastor now. We have a part-time interim pastor and part-time ministry staff. Just seeing other people step up and take ownership of some leadership areas. And I think it's awesome to see that.
This is a bit of a tangent, but would you mind sharing just a little bit about what you learned on the statistics of part-time pastors from that book?
And I'm reading a book. What is it called? Part-time is Plenty. I read books all the time. And since I'm going on being on the search team, one of the things I've been researching is how do churches work with part-time pastors? Mm-hmm. And one of the things that I just came to light was for much of church history, a full-time pastor was not the norm. Even if you go all the way back to the New Testament during Paul's time, Paul was a tent maker. He supplemented at least some of his resources, payment, doing tent making. Mm-hmm. And then even throughout church history, just learning that most of clergy at the time, even if they were full-time clergy, they were only part-time in multiple different churches, right? Mm-hmm. And so it's only a relatively modern concept that churches have full-time clergy, full-time pastors. Right. I read some stats like, correct me if I'm wrong, I don't want to misquote this, but I believe it was half of mainline churches in the U.S. Don't have full-time clergy. Mm-hmm. And something like two-thirds of UCC churches, if I'm saying that correctly, don't have part-time or only have part-time clergy. Mm-hmm. And so it was a little bit of eye-opening just to see, okay, churches with part-time staff and pastors is not necessarily a small thing. It's actually pretty large. It's just we don't know about it.
Well, and we don't know about it because the churches usually don't want to broadcast that their staff is part-time.
Yeah.
So it usually gets kind of buried.
And even we on our website don't promote the fact that all those staff that's listed on our leadership page are all part-time.
Our hours are not listed on our website. Yeah.
If a visitor comes to our site and sees the leadership and they assume all these people are full-time, well, that's not the case, right? And so, yeah, a lot of churches don't want to advertise the fact that they don't have a full-time pastor.
So what would be then some hopes for down the road when God does supply our church with a new lead pastor? Hopefully we've walked through this season where we've understood that we're not reliant upon one person to lead our church, but we've seen this growth of us coming together as a body. I imagine sometimes when a lead pastor comes in, it could be like, okay, we can go back to this, or we don't have to be all hands on deck anymore. But what would your hopes be for that season when we do have that new lead pastor?
I think it's the same as what we're doing now. I think having at least a permanent pastor provides a little bit of comfort or insecurity. Mm-hmm. But I don't necessarily see the structure of our church changing or the everyday rhythms. I think a pastor that's coming in is going to definitely bring their own unique gifts and talents to our church. And until we have that person, it's hard to say what those exact gifts and talents will be. But, I see the church, the way we're moving today, being the same in the future. Mm-hmm. Maybe with even more people, just lay people stepping up into more of a leadership position. Hmm.
And I think, isn't that one of the things, correct me if I'm wrong, that the search team actually did when you started off, was each person kind of coming up with their, a letter to themselves from the future of what they dreamed Antioch would be like, or what the church would be like down the road. Am I correct in that?
Yes. Don't ask me to read mine.
Oh, no, I won't.
It's sort of this post-apocalyptic zombie thing. but it was about the church. And
I'm the optimist in the group.
If we're living in a society where Christians are really persecuted and can't purchase or buy anything, that was sort of my letter. But it was really about, the church coming together and really serving each other and meeting each other's needs more than we do even now. Mm.
That's pretty cool. Well, John, thanks so much for joining us on the podcast today. This has been a pleasure.
Yeah, thank you.
Well, we like to do these member highlights, and this one was special because you're also on the search team. But if anybody listening wants to also share their story, we would totally take you up on that and steal your lunch break away from you as well. But
You can always email us at podcasts@antiochcommunity.org, and we can get you on the schedule. Have a good week, Antioch.